conversation is ruining the art of watching television. Conversation is ruining the art of watching television. I saw that on a poster on the wall and I read it twice. Something's just not quite right there. This house believes that conversation is ruining the art of television. It was the title of a debate by the School Debating Society, and quite an eye-catching one. And although that was years ago, I still remember it. It's still stuck in my mind. Made me look twice. So I entered into a search engine. Is there anything in the internet about the art of watching television? Sure enough, there is. And there's a syllabus of a little course that somebody's developed on the art of watching television. And one of the pieces of homework that you have to do is, he says, go home and for half an hour, watch the television without turning it on. And somebody wrote back in and had a comment, apparently, that they'd been on his course and they had wasted half an hour of their lives just watching the television not switched on. And after some questioning, the course facilitator managed to elicit the fact that maybe this person had actually wasted more than half an hour of their lives with the television switched on. And that was the point he was trying to make. But actually, I'm not here to talk about television. I'm here to talk about conversation. And many people have what you might call conversation anxiety. So anxiety is a horrible thing. It has lots of side effects. It makes your heart pump. It makes your indigestion. It makes your hands go all sweaty. And people have conversation anxiety because sometimes they feel, you know, I'm just not good enough to join in this conversation. And people won't really want to sort of talk with me because I'm not really... Sometimes, you know, it's a foreign language. Maybe I don't understand the language well enough, so I'm not going to be able to be part of this conversation. Maybe I don't understand the technical stuff that they're talking about. Maybe I don't, you know anything about football and they're talking about football. I've got this anxiety. And sometimes our anxiety is because we think, well, people don't actually like us. We're not quite the same as them. And we're not part of that set, and that part of that clique, and so on. So we get conversation anxiety because we think people don't like us. And sometimes it's because we just don't know where to start. Somebody says something and we think, I don't know what to say. Prayer is conversation with God. And sometimes I think we have conversation anxiety about this conversation with God. We have anxiety about prayer. It might have been nice, you think, to have been a disciple of Jesus. And you think, well, if I was a disciple of Jesus, that would be fantastic. I would just be able to see how he did it. And that would be a wonderful way that I would learn about prayer. But another thought comes to me that maybe that would be really anxiety-causing, because you think, well, Jesus has obviously got it all right and all perfect, and I'm just never going to reach up to that standard of how Jesus prays. So we read in Luke's gospel that eventually one of the disciples did ask Jesus. So we're looking at page 1042, Luke chapter 11, and Jesus' teaching on prayer. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. And I quite like it. Teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. Lord, we don't want anything deep and theological. We want something we can understand. Lord, we want to pray like you. Can you teach us to pray the same way as, you know, other people teach people to pray? Teach us to pray. And here in Luke chapter 11, we see Jesus' answer. Now, for those of you who think, I know the Lord's Prayer. I know about prayer. This is for beginner stuff. You're right, this is for beginner stuff, and there's more for beginner stuff at Alpha coming up this week. So if you're in that boat, please have a look at Deuteronomy chapter 8 and figure out why I've told you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. And you can be reading that while I'm carrying on. This version of the Lord's Prayer, Father, hallowed be your name, you kind of, if you know the Lord's Prayer, you're thinking he's missed a bit out. And we think that the reason that there's two different versions of the Lord's Prayer in the Bible kind of is a hint to us that Jesus said this more than once, and maybe in different places, and also that he didn't intend us to say it word for word, that he intended it to be a pattern and a way of praying and a style and an agenda and a checklist for praying, rather than actually just praying some certain special words. It's shorter than our usual version, and it shows us six types of relationship that we have with God. And top of the list is God is our Father, and we are his children. And next comes that he is God. He is somebody that we worship. We are the worshippers. He is God. Hallowed be your name. We want his name to be sacred. Then there's a relationship between God is king and we are the subjects in his kingdom. And this prayer shows us that God is the giver and we are the receivers. God, give us today our daily bread. God is our Savior. God is the one who can forgive our sins. God is our Savior, and we are sinners. And sixthly, God is our guide, and we are pilgrims following his guidance. As Sarah was just sharing, she was guided into the path that she needed to go. Not necessarily, obviously, but God did guide. And that's the relationship that we have with God. So Jesus' answer, when the disciple who came to him, I wonder which disciple it was. Anyway, that's just aside. Came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. I find it interesting to think what Jesus didn't say. And some of the things he didn't say were about how you specially prepare to pray. He made it sound like, just go ahead, wherever you are. The language doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you stand, sit, kneel, lie, fall on your face. He didn't say you need to wear certain clothes. He didn't say it needs to be a certain language. I think we still get hung up on that sometimes, that King James Bible language is more holy than ordinary English. There are people, and I've got a picture on the screen, from Lalibela in Ethiopia. And these are priests who are praying in a place that has been a special place to pray for 900 years. And they are wearing all the right clothes. And they are using Ge'ez, which is an old language that nobody speaks anymore except in church. And they are praying in a particular posture, and they sway around and they carry these particular things in their hands. And that's not wrong. There's nothing in the Bible that says that's wrong. In fact, in the Old Testament, there's lots and lots of things about how we should approach God and how we should be clean and how we should be reverent and so on. But Jesus's instructions to us here that give us the confidence to pray is we don't have to worry that we look a particular way, we stand a particular way, we are in a particular place. We have confidence that wherever and whenever and whatever, this is how Jesus taught us to pray. Jim Packer, who's written lots of heavy theology, has written also a little bit about praying. And he said, it is a misconception that tidiness and balance and restraint are essentials of godliness. It is a misconception. We kind of think that that's what we should be doing. We should be using proper words, and it should be done tidily in a proper sort of neat and proper way. And Jesus said, when you pray, say, Father. When you pray, say, forgive us our sins. Give me what I need for today. Very simple, very straightforward. And I remember about 28 and a bit years ago, being really struck by a quotation that I got someone to write down and sign. The art of speaking is just to say things. The art of speaking is just to say things. We think we have to have some sort of rhetoric and special way of doing things, just to say things. And in his sermon earlier this month, or last month, Terry reminded us that when he was a father, he knew what his son meant when his son said Lunken, even though it's only his son who ever used that word. We don't need to be perfectionist in our language when we pray. We pray to God just using ordinary words. We pray to God as a friend. Jesus said to them, this is verse 5 on page 1042, Luke 11, verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. You might think it odd that someone would go and ask for bread at midnight, but in the country where they lived, very hot in the day, people actually travelled at night because it was cooler, so they might actually arrive at midnight. And so he had some friends. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. And the people at that time and in that culture would have probably had animals as well as children to sort out and put to bed and lock the door. And when you had done that, you couldn't really get up without disturbing the children and the animals to go to the door to open it up. And it was very, very inconvenient. I tell you, said Jesus, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. God's door is not locked. God's door is not locked. God does not have a day off. God, when we call him, has got caller ID, and he knows he's calling. He doesn't say, oh, it's John Shepherd again. He keeps bothering me. No, he still answers the phone. This is what God is like. Jesus was teaching us. And Jesus said, I tell you, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. He will surely get up and give you as much as you need because of your shameless audacity. And if you're using the church Bibles, you'll see it has a little note at the bottom, and it says, or possibly to preserve his good name. Now, the reason it's got a little note there is because this little story here about the friend at midnight is only in the Gospel of Luke. And that word about shameless audacity, or possibly for his good name, is the only time that word is used anywhere in the New Testament. And so it's very difficult to translate. So it may mean because of his good name, that maybe the friend got up and said, you know, I just don't want people to think that I'm a bad friend and that I don't help out when I'm needed to. So that's why I'm going to get up and help. And I find it interesting that in the Lord's Prayer, we're told to pray, hallowed be your name. And it talks about God's name being very important and God's reputation. And we've been looking in home group at prayers, and we looked at the prayer of Moses. And Moses prayed to God and said, God, I want you to look after your people here in the desert that I'm leading through to the promised land. And for the sake of your name, Lord, I want you to answer my prayer. I don't want you, Lord, to be people back in Egypt to say the reason that they came out of Egypt was they were going to be led into the desert and then God was going to kill them. He said, what sort of a reputation are you going to have, God? And that was his conversation with God about God's name being honored. And I find that very interesting that we are taught to pray, hallowed be your name. And we have this little parable about maybe the reason God answers us is because of his name and his reputation. You will have, Jesus said, as much as you need. Not as much as you want. Not maybe as much as you asked for. But as much as you need. And in James, there's a little verse that says, you do not have because you do not ask God. You've got to be in it to win it. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. Because you ask to spend it in a selfish way on your own pleasures. The Lord's Prayer doesn't say, dear Lord, help me to be successful. Help me to be rich. Help me to be happy. If you look at it, the Lord's Prayer is quite different from that. It does say we need to, and we are welcome to pray for what we need. What we need, our daily bread, the bread that we need for the day. That's not to say that God is stingy. Not at all. God is a generous God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, for those of you who have been reading it. The Lord your God is bringing you into a good land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. And lots of other things that you can find in Deuteronomy 8 about a land flowing with milk and honey. This is the sort of God who we pray to. This is why we can have confidence when we pray, because God is generous. God is generous. James again. Ask God. He gives generously to all without finding fault. Ask God and it will be given to you. And the picture behind there, I don't know if you can see, is a very, very big breakfast. Keep on. Wayne mentioned this early. Keep on. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Jesus said, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And the sense of that is ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And one of the things I found helpful is to think of asking is when we pray and we ask God for something. Seeking is when we look for the answer. And knocking is when we take action on what we see as that answer. And then Jesus asked made another little parable. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? A lot of you will know Jeremiah 29:11. Perhaps you're not so familiar with what comes after it. There's just a few verses after it I'd like to read. Jeremiah chapter 29 and the next few verses after verse 11. Because they illustrate the sort of God that we have. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Jeremiah 29:11. Plans for good. Let me just find it. Jeremiah 29:11, page 790. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. Ask, seek, and knock, and God says, I will be found. Our relationship with God is the relationship of a child to their father. Human fathers know how to give good gifts. How much more a perfect heavenly father will. This evening, Andy will be preaching about what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a Christian is to be a child, a son. Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you've had a look at it, you might have spotted the word snakes and scorpions are also in Deuteronomy chapter 8. But Jesus says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And the Holy Spirit is another reason we can be confident in prayer, because the Holy Spirit who we've received is the one who within us helps us to know that we are adopted to sonship, that we are children of God. It is by God's Spirit in our heart that we cry, Abba, Father. That we cry to God and know him as our Father. It is by the Holy Spirit that we are helped in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray or what we ought to pray for sometimes. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. That's the confidence we can have, that even if we can't find the words, God's Holy Spirit will help us. And we are to pray, therefore, on all occasions. Ephesians 6:18 tells us, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. I want you to notice that the lady in the car is not actually driving. While she has her eyes closed and she's praying, she has stopped for lunch. But we can pray wherever and whenever. We can practice the present and presence of God. And again, I know Terry mentioned a very helpful book from hundreds of years ago of practicing the presence of God wherever we are. And Brother Lawrence was a monk, and he used to have to go to Mass every day. He used to have to pray. He used to have to go to the services, and he used to have all sorts of duties to do. But he said, that's where I find God, but I also find God when I'm picking up a piece of straw in the courtyard for the sake of God. And we can practice being with God wherever we are, praying on all occasions. So, we have confidence in prayer because Jesus, God's Son, has taught us how to pray. We have confidence in prayer because God is our loving Heavenly Father. We have confidence when we pray because God, the Holy Spirit, helps us when we pray. So we have confidence in a conversation with God. God is our friend. Abraham in the Bible is called the friend of God. But we as believers are called sons of Abraham. So we too are friends with God. We don't need to have that anxiety that I'm in danger, but our confidence that I am safe in God's presence. Jesus was teaching his disciples to overcome the barriers to their conversations with God. What are the barriers for you? What's stopping you praying more? Is it that you haven't been taught how to pray? Well, here's an example from Jesus. And in our next few Sunday morning services, we're going to be having more teaching about prayer. Is it the art of television watching? What is stopping you? Is it your confidence? We can pray with confidence. Let us, therefore, approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Amen.